Please turn with me to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I've chosen this morning because I don't have 25 pages of notes on this, just verses of scripture that I'd like to look at this morning. I think they're very pertinent to the baptismal service, and I'm prayerful in my heart that it will bless you this morning as well. After all, that's what we are here for. As we look at this chapter, I want to remind you that men of God and women of God should earnestly desire to go only where we are sent of God. Why pastors and churches should pray before a pastor comes to a church, or before a church receives a pastor, or before a pastor leaves a church, or a church dismisses a pastor. These are things that our heart's desire is to be where and to go where only we are sent of God. And that we are, once we are there, to address ourselves to those that God has sent us to be with and to influence. And then lastly, to stay no longer than he has work for us to do there. And then to be sure that listening to the will of God, his time would be up. In this passage of Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 40 this morning in my 20 minutes, I want to illustrate to you the double need in Scripture. We need the Word of God, but we need the preacher, or we need the witness to expound and explain and to present the Word of God to those who are seeking the kingdom of heaven. In Acts chapter 8 at verse 25, we begin. I ask you to bow with me this morning. Father, as we open your word, as we search this passage of scripture, which has so much truth in it, Lord, would you hasten me along toward my destination, but hurry me not, Lord, past the signpost of salvation. Grant to me, Father, your wisdom, your words, and your anointing this morning. Father, I don't often have to pray for physical strength, but this is that day. I pray, God, you would spiritually and physically strengthen me, Lord, that, Father, that your blessings would shower down upon all in attendance and all who listen. Father, we miss our beloved ones who cannot be here due to sickness and to illness and to moves. We thank you, God, for those who've been out and have returned. And we pray, Father, for these young people who have spoken already of their salvation, their desire, Lord, to serve you. Father, let this church and every member in this church be, dear God, the example that we should be, that none of us, Lord, would be the pitfall or the rolling stone, Father, that would cause these young people to lose their faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To lose it, Lord, in the sense of thinking that it's not real, because, Lord, we know that it is real. In my life for over 60 years, Lord, you've been real, and you still are more real even today. I believe there are others in here who could testify the same. So, Lord, we pray that every thought of what must be done afterward today would be taken away from us, and that, Lord, we would celebrate, that we would rejoice, and that, Lord, we would be blessed by being in your house this morning with God's people. In Jesus' name, all of his people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. In Acts chapter 8 and beginning at verse 25, let's go to verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." Now, Philip had been in Samaria, led of the Lord. The preaching deacon, if you will, had gone down there, and good things had happened. And Peter and John had come down. And now the Lord speaks to Peter. And I don't have full time to go, but you ought to read the whole chapter is what you ought to do. And look at this passage of Scripture. But just bringing you up to tune a little bit. And all of a sudden it says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." It's interesting to me that Philip does not stop. I mean, he's planted the church there at Samaria as a deacon. God has chosen to send an angel to Philip and instruct him where to go. But have you noticed he doesn't tell him what to do? Do you know why he hasn't told him what to do? Because you see, we've already received our instructions of what to do in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Every Christian has received his marching orders, and that is to go ye therefore and teach all nations, to baptize, to preach, to teach, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people today seem to be waiting for divine instructions. You have them, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. They've already been given. We're simply ignoring the commission and ignoring the orders. Philip and all Christians were given the what already. In verse 27, it says, and he arose. How refreshing to find God giving instructions to someone and they actually obey them. You know, the Bible says, be saved and then be baptized. Wouldn't it be refreshing if all of those who claim the salvation of Jesus were immediate candidates for salvation, for baptism, having been saved? It's refreshing to me. He arose and he went. This intimates that Philip didn't argue about whether or not he had enough money to make the journey. He doesn't argue about how wore out his sandals are. He's not arguing about his staff or his coat. The angel of the Lord comes to Peter and says, you do such and such, and Philip says, yes, sir, and he's up and about it. God grant us that more of us would be willing to do when Jesus speaks and instructs us to do. I realize that there are those today, well, you know, Jesus may not be speaking to me audibly, but he is speaking to us spiritually. He's speaking to us in his word. I think one reason Christians are scared of the Bible today is they might accidentally find something in there they're being told to do that they'd be uncomfortable with. If, as long as they don't know it in there, it's in there somehow or another, well, it's okay. But when we read it or the preacher brings it out, now suddenly we're troubled by it. We don't need to be troubled. Jesus speaks, we should obey. What's the old saying? God said it, Jesus did it, I believe it, and that settles it. How neat it would be if we would proceed under those terms. So Philip got his instructions, and he arose, he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Unless you go back, and I have the scriptures, and I don't have time to give them to you, you will find from the time that the children of Israel came out of Egypt and came into possession of their own land, you will find that many of the things that were done in Jerusalem were done for just more than the Jews. That great temple was built, and the worship time and all the ritualism involved in it, part of it was done so that when strangers came into the city who were not Jews, and they saw the glory and the grandeur of the God that the Jews worshiped, that proselytes would be made. In other words, that believers would come. If you remember, there was another eunuch who came to one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah, and he came to him for healing. And remember, Elijah didn't even go out and speak to him. He just sent his servant Gehazi out there to speak to him. And he received that which he was looking for, which was cleansing. Remember, he said the Potiphar River was cleaner than the Jordan, but God wasn't in the Potiphar. God was in the Jordan, and we need to bathe where God tells us to bathe. And so this is not the first time that someone outside the nationality of the Jews has come into, if you will, the house of God and been welcomed by the hand of God. Personally, I love the Jews because my Jesus is a Jew. My Savior is a Jew. But thank God, Paul said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision makes a man a Jew. It's what's in the heart and what we believe that make us who we are. I'm saved. I could care less. I could just care less. I'm saved. And I think everyone who's truly saved should have that saying. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever my nationality is when I get to heaven, as long as I'm a believer first and I'm in heaven, I actually do not care. I don't know what color of spirit is. I don't care. I don't care about the color of your skin. I don't care. I don't care about your nationality. I don't care about your citizenship, except that I would love very much for your citizenship to be of the kingdom of heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I think all preachers should feel that way, just my personal opinion. Looking here, he arose and he went. We know this man had great authority. Now, I know he was a wealthy man. Have any of you figured that out yet? It didn't say he's a wealthy man. It said he was over the treasury of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Well, Brother Robert, that doesn't make him wealthy. No, and that's not where I get this at. Let me tell you how I know he's wealthy. Verse 28 said he was returning, in other words, coming back from Jerusalem. He had gone there to worship. And sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Now, this is how I know he's wealthy. There were no books back then. Scripture was written on parchment and scrolls like those found at Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls. This man, somehow or another, had the money or the influence to have with him the scroll of Isaiah and to be reading it as he travels across the desert with a driver. I know this is a wealthy man in order to have this with him. It's not like you and I who can walk into any hotel and pick up a Gideon Bible. This man's traveling from Jerusalem back to his native country by chariot with a driver, and he has a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. This is a wealthy and influential man. And so he's reading from Isaiah. He was sitting in his chariot. So what we know is from this verse that he had a knowledge of God in his heart. He read the Bible to know about God. But let me share something with you. You can read the Bible to know about God, but to know God, you must come through God's Son, Jesus Christ. No matter how much knowledge is in the Bible or how many words are there, to know the God of the Bible, you must know His Son, Jesus Christ. Because it was Christ that God sent down from heaven to be fully man and fully God all at once, who stretched one hand down to sinful man and one hand up to a holy God. And through the sacrifice of His blood made it possible that all we who would come in faith could be born again and saved and enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you say you know God and you don't know Jesus, then the truth is not in you. Because God has arranged that if we know Him, we must come through His Son. Jesus Himself said, I'm one of the ways. No, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you would know God, you must know Jesus, who is God. The world, my friends, is waiting for the church today. So he's returning and sitting in his chariot, and he's reading from Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You know, what's more important sometimes is not what is said, but what's not said. Philip didn't say, I can't run as fast as that horse, God. Philip didn't say, but Lord, if I follow that chariot, the dust is going to choke me to death. Philip didn't say, Lord, I'm already this many miles from Jerusalem, and now you want me to chase down a chariot and speak to a man who's not a Jew and listen to what he has to say? There are great lessons of obedience here. Spirit said, Philip, go near, join thyself. Look at verse 30. And Philip ran. I'm astonished when I read this, because most of us, if we obey God, we stumble to obey God. Or we walk with halting steps as if the Holy Spirit is having to hold on to us stronger than a spidey web to keep us coming toward following Jesus. And yet Philip, the deacon Philip, when he's instructed to go visit with the man and attach himself to the chariot, he's not told what he's supposed to do or what he's supposed to say or how he's supposed to say it. The Spirit of God says, catch the chariot. And the Bible says, Philip ran. Philip ran thither, meaning there to him. And when Philip got there, the Bible says, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Philip's listening, and the eunuch is reading from Isaiah. In particular, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. If you want to read the whole discourse, read verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. But he read these two verses in particular, and these are the two that Philip hears with his ear alongside the rumbling chariot wheel and the dust boiling in the air across the desert in the wilderness. In a dry desert place, remember that, in a dry desert place, dust everywhere, never met the man in his life, instructed to catch up to the chariot, he runs to obey. When he gets there, he hears what he needs to do. Isn't it strange? Folks, if you'll just go where God wants you to be, there's a real good chance more instructions will follow. There's a real good chance if you'll just be where God wants you to be, you'll find out the rest of the story after you get there. After all, what good are you if you're not there when the instructions are given? How can you possibly serve Him if your feet are not where they need to be when He's going to give you the instructions, what He's going to do? You know, God, I think some, you know, God's so much greater than us. He just gives us a little at a time. And it may be to see if we're going to go. It may be to see if we're going to listen. It may be to see, well, if he's gone that far, okay, here's the rest of it. Okay, here's the rest of it. And the Lord's Spirit speaks to us. And the more we listen to God's Spirit, the more we understand what God is urging us and showing us to do. And he says, understandest what thou readest. Do you understand? Now, God has already opened the door because he's got the man reading the Bible. God has already prepared the heart. Because when Philip gets there, Philip doesn't tell him, look here, I'm a preacher from the First Baptist Church of Samaria, and I want to tell you about Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Philip attaches himself, listens to what's going on in the man's mouth, sees what he's reading, understands what he's reading, and he asks a very benign and gentle question. Very benign and gentle question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? You know, most Christians today sitting in Baptist churches don't have the courage to ask a man if they understand what they're reading when they read from the Word of God. Do you know why they don't understand and why they're afraid to ask the question of that? Because most Baptist Christians today are not well-versed enough in the Bible to know themselves what it's talking about. The great falling away that's happening in the church is happening because we're writing sermons instead of studying from God's Word. The great falling away is happening is because we're substituting man's denominationalism for the power of the Spirit of the Holy God in heaven at that. The great falling away is happening because we have more mild-mannered preachers in mild-mannered pulpits preaching mild-mannered services to mild-mannered people so we can all be more mild-mannered. Where's the fire? Where's the glory? Where's the intensity? Where's the passion? Philip has it. Philip went to a place he didn't know where he was going, met a man he'd never met before, and was prepared to answer the questions when he said to him, do you understand what you read? And look at his response in verse 31. The man said, how can I except some man should guide me? We need preachers. We need teachers. We need deacons. We need men and women who will study their Bibles and teach it to our children and our grandchildren so that they can understand and teach it to their children and their grandchildren. And thus the Word of God continues to have power. How can I except some man should guide me? And then he looks over and sent him. He said, would you come up here? And so Philip, now remember, God sent him to the chariot, but the eunuch invited him into the chariot. So he gets in the chariot and he sits down beside him and he reads from Isaiah again. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? He reads this, and then the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? He knew it was a profound two verses that he had read, but he didn't know who Isaiah was talking about. Was Isaiah talking about himself, or was Isaiah talking about someone else to come? Are you prepared today when the world asks you who Jesus is? Are you prepared to tell them? Are you prepared to tell your children and your neighbor's children who Jesus is? Do you know who the Lamb is? Do you know what the Passover night in Egypt was a picture of? Can you explain that the blood that was beside the lintels on the door and over the threshold of the door was a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ that would one day be shed in Jerusalem at the top of the cross, on each side of the cross, and as it fell down to the foot of the cross, so that all who would enter by the blood could forever and always and eternally be forgiven? Are you prepared to share that with the world, or do you just want to hear your preacher share it because it's uncomfortable to talk about blood outside of church? We've gotten to a place in society where blood and war and militant church seem to them like ugly words. That's because we've become so pacifist, we've become impervious to the truth of the Word of Jesus Christ. We don't want to hear those words anymore. So many churches today have revised their hymnals and taken the words blood and war and militant out of their hymn books because we all want to get along. I hope Kumbaya works in hell because it's not going to work in heaven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is going to work in heaven. Only that blood will work there. So Philip had run to obey. Philip is versed in these scriptures. Philip knows who he's talking about. And look, verse 35. Then, after the Bible was read, then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached Jesus. I want to share something with you. There is no other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. You can preach on your golf game. You can preach on your shoes. You can preach on your tie. You can preach on the music. You can preach on politics. You can preach on religion. You can preach on the hogs and the dogs, but you're not preaching until you're preaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died at Calvary and rose again the third day and lives today by his power to extend to us his mercy and grace that we might be saved. The rest of it's not preaching. The rest of it is stuff. Just stuff. We need to get back to the real stuff, the blood of Jesus Christ, in our hearts and in our churches. Philip opened his mouth. He began at the same scripture and he preached Jesus. Now, let's look at this. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. For the first time, let me share this with you. For the first time, I noticed the miraculous in this verse. They are in a desert. Do you see it now? Do you see? I'm telling you, if you'll just let go and let God, he'll just prepare everything. They hadn't already passed the water hole. They hadn't got to the place where they couldn't see the water hole. It wasn't in their rear view mirror. It wasn't in their side view mirror. It wasn't in their front view mirror. The old eunuch says, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'd like to be baptized. Can you imagine what would have happened if there was no water? What would Philip have said to him? Think about it. God prepares everything. God sent Philip through the Spirit from Samaria. Thank you. Down through the land to get to a certain place, and providence sends the eunuch so that the lines of their travel intersect just before the eunuch is saved and just a quarter of a mile to the water hole. Ain't God something? Ain't God something? You know, I just saw this today. In prefacing this, I just saw, ain't God wonderful? Amen. And isn't it amazing how stupid I am that all the times I've read this and written sermon notes about it, and suddenly this morning, God says, Brother Robert, by the way, there's a water hole there. Isn't that wonderful what God does to us? There's a water hole in the desert. I'm telling you, there's an oasis in the desert, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. It said they went on their way and they came unto a certain water. Certain water. Not just a water hole, but the baptismal pool. Do you see it? Certain water. The baptismal pool. Brother James didn't have to fill this baptismal pool. We didn't have to work on the valves and on the heater. God had the baptismal pool in front of the chariot at the exact moment the eunuch was saved and Philip had on his baptizing clothes. Amen? I tell you, I got something else. So the eunuch said, hey, look, Philip, there's water. And Philip said, yep, sure is. And then look, the eunuch said, what does hinder me? What keeps me from being baptized? And Philip said, and I say it to all of you young people, especially this morning, to be baptized, here's the requirement. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I've used the illustration before, and I won't use it again, but little ones who are watching this morning that I'm going to baptize, I remind you, if you would go to heaven, you must put everything else down, everything else that you've ever thought about helping you get to heaven. It's not your mom and your daddy. It's not the Baptist church or any other church. It's not your good behavior. It's not your sweet and kind deeds. And it's not the fact that you happen to be the most beautiful little girl, the most handsome little boy. None of those things are going to get you to heaven. If you're going to have to get to heaven, you see this chair? This chair is named Jesus. And if you want to get to heaven, you've got to recline completely on Jesus. There's no other way. There's nothing else that helps get you there. You let go and let Jesus, and you can be saved. Amen. There's no other prop. You see me sitting here? There's nothing else holding me up but this Jesus chair. I'm not counting on the wind and the waves or one of the deacons to run up and grab me. I'm sitting down, completely reclined on this chair I have named Jesus for a few moments. The only way is Jesus. The only way. It's not the church name. And if you've done that, young people, then when you come for baptism this morning, it's true baptism. Because you see, if you've done that, you've been saved. There is a verse of scripture found in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 that says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Thank you for listening to me this morning. I want to ask our